Exodus 29.
Exodus, that's somewhere in the front.
The 29th chapter, if you remember when we studied it 100 years ago, is about, the first part of it is about the consecration of the priesthood. The second part is about the order of the sacrifices. And then the third part is about the daily offering. Order meaning not order in what, but it's the Seder of the sacrifices.
The ordinance.
And then the third part is about the daily offerings. Now, we haven't in the past talked a great deal about what went on every day of the year. Which of the, and because I didn't want to until we found out what all they meant. I mean, you know, it didn't mean, I don't want to say, well, we did two deals and three deals. And not until us, until you can empathize with the meaning of the offerings. But we know they did trespass offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, every day, morning and evening. Now, there's a couple of exceptions which are fascinating, but...
Wait a minute, you mean they did all of those in the morning and they again at night, or it went on all that?
No, morning and evening. See? But during the day, all during the day, people periodically brought trespass offerings. They brought in all of the voluntary offerings, the votive offerings. So that, I mean, there was always action on the altar. There never was a time when the altar wasn't full of life. But for the next few months, all of our attention in this group is going to be centered on what took place at that altar. What mechanically took place, what it means in type, what it means in us, you know, how it's the table of the Lord. This is where God eats. This is where he gets his satisfaction, is at this altar. You know, God is, if you can think of God as body, soul, and spirit for a minute, and forgive me for being blasphemous, but it has a type. The body is satisfied, God's body is satisfied at the altar, the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering. His soul is satisfied in the holy place with the showbread, the candles, the altar of incense. His spirit is satisfied in the holy of holies, in the mercy seat. Now, as I said, these offerings were made all the time. Wherever Israel went after Sinai, after they knew the law, wherever Israel went, this tabernacle had to be next to them. The first thing that was shown to Israel was the law. The second thing was the mercy. The tabernacle as a whole represented the mercy of God. It represented a way by which the demands that were impossible to be met by the human race could be met. But notice that they could not, they were still Israelites even when they were in Egypt. But this process couldn't have taken place until they heard the law.
Yeah.
Now, everybody is, as soon as you start into this walk, you start this game. And you're either trying to hear what God is saying to you, or you're trying to convince yourself that God told you something. You understand me?
Oh, yeah.
Very good.
And you always, it hasn't been right once. The reason it hasn't been right once is God only speaks at certain places. Again, it's dependent on position. Otherwise, the vanity of your mind will say, and then you will say, God said. The evidence that it wasn't God speaking was that you had thoughts that you didn't think were God. You understand? The negative is the proof that it never happened.
That it was a decision at all.
The first time I met Pam.
I was wondering if you were going to come up with something over here cackling.
The Lord spoke.
Oh man, you didn't know you saw me.
That's enough said though. Yeah.
I don't have to say anything else.
I remember the story 96.
Yeah, the only difference between Pam and Gary was Pam had the guts to say it. Gary just silently believed it all the time. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted as a child. What you're really doing when you're saying that all the time, what you're trying to prove to yourself your own worth. And it's the my daddy can beat up your daddy syndrome. You understand me?
Nice song, Mr. Snyder. Compare yourself with yourself.
I mean, God is either speaking as all and in all. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. You got the picture now. Something is about to happen to Israel. Because they finally were able to approach the door. Now, all we've done is had remedial burnt offerings thus far. We haven't studied the burnt offering yet. We know some interesting things, though. We know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego offered themselves in the fire as a burnt offering. We know that in order for them to do that, they had to have walked the walk and into the heavenly court, because the burnt offering is only accepted at one altar. We know that Noah offered a burnt offering after the flood. Therefore, we know that he had to have walked into that court and had gone through the purification process that we've all studied. We know that Abraham offered up Isaac as the burnt offering. None of these people offered those at the place that's defined by the senses. There was no, you know, the evidence is, or the thought is by the ancient rabbis that Isaac was offered at the place the altar would be in Solomon's temple. And it was the place where Adam offered a peace offering. And we're going to find out, the only evidence is in the scriptures that any burnt offering being sacrificed prior to this time was with Noah and Abraham. Now, from extra-biblical sources, we also have the evidence that they offered the burnt offering even when they were at Shushan Palace in Persia in the Babylonian Empire. So they also know these things had to take place in order for that to happen.
But that was later.
Well, I know, but still. Okay. So now let's look and see what's happening. Exodus 29. Start in verse 35. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Period. Anyway, we could talk about that for a year. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So somehow, there's a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And somehow, that offering and that burnt offering is connected, and the place of that offering is connected with one of the two places that God speaks. The only other time he said he speaks, a place he speaks to, he speaks at the door of the tabernacle, and he speaks at the mercy seat, which is called the oracle of God. The place under the wings of the cherubim, its very name is called the oracle of God. What?
I just reminded about the thing about, I don't know how it goes, say not this or that, but the word is in your heart and in your mouth.
Amen. Now, go to 1 Peter, chapter 4. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. By the way, last night we studied the 11th labor of Hercules. And it's the idea of, you know, it's the only evidence that we have, the myth, that somehow remnant in genetic memory, of what the work of Christ was in the grave. That's pretty wild.
About what he did in the grave, preaching in hell, is that what?
Well, that's only one of the things he did. I mean, he did a bunch of things. He overcame the alphabet. One of the things. He gathered. He went to the what we talked about. The reason that none of you are able to repent, the only thing you can do is feel sorry that you did something, or not even that. No, feel sorry either that you got caught at something or had the potential to get caught at something. And that's not repentance. And the reason you can't repent is because you don't know the law. And so you just keep taking more and more bites out of the apples. And you think that that's the way you're going to get repentance. But Hercules, in his 11th labor, through all kinds of wild stuff, which explains why Christ had to wash the feet of the disciples, by the way, ended up going to the edge, beyond the pale, the edge of the world, at the horizon. And his purpose was to go there to gather the golden apples of the Hesperides, or Hesperides. And that's a remnant in myth, because what he did with those apples, first of all, he had to kill the snake that was the guardian. Then he had to take the apples and gather them and give them into the hands of Athena so that she could touch them. And when she had all of the apples of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she touched them all, she didn't eat them, just touched them, had dominion over them, then she was able to repent. Turn from herself, because she had dominion over the law. Not her dominion, but his.
That's neat. The reverse of her giving the fruit to Adam, too. It's different.
Right. But there comes a time with you and with the people that you're...
That's... The lie that she told, we can't touch it.
That's what I said last night.
I wouldn't hear last.
Why didn't you go listen? You weren't here last night.
I wasn't here last night.
Oh.
Why don't you listen?
But I'm serious.
We thought he was just going to... It wasn't you last night. Like, well, what were you? It's not
your list.
Do you all agree with this weird, wild idea that the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the law?
Yeah.
You understand
mm-hmm.
that?
Yeah.
And eating of the fruit of the law is what caused your fall. And now when you go and take and teach people what to do, it doesn't even matter whether you do it in the name of good or evil. You're just telling people what to do. Then you're making them twice the child of hell that you are, because they're eating your apples. So therefore, your capacity to repent is always based on one apple at a time. But by the time you get through all the apples, it's the next season. So you got 613 more apples up there. And so it's a never-ending process of repentance that isn't really repentance. It's not in the capacity of the human race to repent. It's only in the capacity of the human race to feel sorry, to regret. That's why it's not in the capacity of the human race to forgive. Because your forgiveness is also a function of how many of those apples you've eaten or not eaten at that particular time, in that season. Now somehow, by some great mystery, a process has to take place that you participate in, not just that you hear about, whereby you have had dominion over all 613 apples in that tree. Otherwise, you can never understand abandonment. I remember the first time I told you that to deny yourself meant to abandon yourself. For some of you, that was 14 years ago. You're no closer now than you were then. You've just gotten more sneaky at not abandoning yourself. Why? Because you haven't repented. What?
I Well, if you told me that I have to eat 613 apples or I will be killed, and I know that that's true, if I have to eat them one at a time, I'll try to do it. I mean, I'll just keep believing I can do it. I'll eat an apple, and somehow I'll eat another one, and somehow. But if you put 613 up in front of me at one time yeah. and say, eat these, it's impossible. You have to be confronted by the fullness.
So anyway, somehow all of this stuff that we're about, in terms of approaching this door, approaching this place, where we hear the Word of God, has to do again, not with going anywhere, it has to do with this battle, this mind, only this mind. Now, that's why you've tried every trick in the book. You know, you've tried putting chocolate syrup on the apples. You've tried, you know, there's nothing that you haven't tried. You've tried anorexia bulimia with the apples. Nervosa bulimia, all of them. You've tried anything and everything you've tried with the apples. But every time, what?
Juicing the apples.
Juicing the apples. But you've tried to manipulate the apples to your understanding in order that you could have a sense of peace. Because you didn't realize that Christ, now in the type in Hercules' myth, he's brought them all back to you and simply said, just touch them once. You have dominion over them because I have dominion. And he killed the snake. It's two metaphors at the same time.
You gotta kill the snake before you can get dominion over the apples.
He's killed the snake.
He has killed the snake. You just have to recognize it's done. Mm-hmm. Now, don't you see how you have been driven only by the desire to eat more apples? You've never even considered that the apples aren't what gives you sustenance.
Well, it's another form of dominion, trying to eat them. I mean, if you consume them, I mean, that must be the kind of, you're trying to take them into yourself and
get what you're good at. Well, no, it's not dominion, it's to get sustenance from them. Yeah. Then they, I mean, you are what you eat. Do you understand that this is, I mean, you feel a little in your stomach? I mean, this is something really important. Everything that has ever driven you to this point, in truth, has simply been a drive to eat more of the apple or more of the fruit. I mean, it's an engine. It's the engine that drives. It's the power of the Whore of Babylon. It's the power of cause and effect. It's the leaven of the entire engine that runs Egypt and the world. That's why Christ said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's why Paul said, we have a table to eat at that they have, or an altar, that they have no right to even get near. They can't get there from here. Now, all of this is tied to the burnt offering, because you can't approach the altar of burnt offering until you have seen his finished work with regard to that tree. Now, John said not only it's not only that you have touched the tree, it's now that he's laid the axe to the root of the tree, can't grow any more apples. Boy, it tries. It's got little tentacles out all over the place that keep trying to grow.
Get out the lawnmower.
What?
Get out the lawnmower.
All right. But anyway, we're back to Peter. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, in order to live, by definition, there has to be sustenance to live. Without, nothing can live without sustenance. That's like a basic thing. I mean, it's so basic we forget about it. Now, we could ask the great theological question that there used to be ancient debates over: does God need sustenance to live? The answer is yes. His sustenance is in the person of this burnt offering, or it's the burnt offering which is manifested in fellowship. His sustenance, as far as we, the flesh, can know, is based on your willingness to be baptized in fire. That's why the lamb had to be slain from before the foundation of the world. We're talking about God's sustenance, that which gives God food.
It's spooky to think that there has a necessity always been at least one man in each generation that's known what the burnt offering is, or else
the world would be gone. God would be dead.
Yeah, something here.
Are you capturing a little bit of the... Okay, now watch. But live with sustenance according to God, not according to man. I mean, those words aren't there by accident. You live according to God in the Spirit. Would you all agree that you've thus far lived only according to man? You eat food, we all eat food, we live our lives. It's just like anybody else. There's no difference. There's absolutely no difference in your lives than there is in somebody across the street. All that you've done thus far, all that we've done all these years, is I've said so often, it's we've simply found out what we don't want to do because it didn't give us sustenance. Now, what are you doing, Gary?
Doodling?
Oh, I don't know how to cross this bridge.
What's the segue?
If you don't eat and if you don't drink, you will die. If you die, you obviously will not speak. From God's standpoint, what God hears, everyone is already dead. Because from God's standpoint, according to God, they haven't eaten, they haven't drunk, and they haven't spoken. They haven't seen, they haven't smelled, they haven't tasted, except as brute beasts. What? People are looking at me weird. Do you know that?
You're hitting some basic things here.
Harry sat over there. Tell him what you said.
What did you say?
He's going.
What did I hear? It was like, said it was as if you had gone dolly, as if you had gone into some state of suspended animation, and an unseen hand was on the back of your head, moving your head like a puppet, and speaking through your mouth. And then when there was nothing to say between sentences, he'd just go back to this for 30 to 45 seconds, and then he'd say something else incredible. And it was just, what? When was that? That was...
I don't remember you saying that.
Oh, I didn't say it. Well, anyway,
I need to do that again.
How can I talk? We've talked a lot about creating a culture. And within our culture now, we have a way of speaking. We have music. We have ideas of living, we have value systems, we have a whole culture that's unique to us. I don't know of anybody else that's that weird.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But a part of a culture is its food. An important part of a culture is its food. Now we have a food to eat which is unlike any other food there is. We have a point of view of life which is like, which is unlike any other point of view. But it's our food that primarily constitutes our culture. I mean, the music and the language, et cetera, couldn't exist if we didn't have something, if we didn't have a
something to eat,
kind of. I mean, I'm stretching this a little bit, but I want to try to make it clear that this thing about you can't speak the words of God until you eat the food of God. All right. Live according to God in the Spirit, but the end of all things is at hand. Now this is written 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is at hand. Well, it's obvious that the end of all things is a whole lot more at hand than it was then. You got it? All right. Where's my place? No. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, I don't want to go into it. And above anything in your entire life, above anything even that's offered unto God, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent.
Yeah.
For charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift. Again, there's an article in front of it. The gift. The gift. The gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, all of that is tied, believe it or not, to the understanding of the burnt offering. Peter here is writing to people who, if they haven't grown up with it, they have at least come to all the feasts about it. They have studied now the 3-year cycle. They know the meaning. They know the mystery. They are so far more advanced than we are that it's not even if they're brand new believers than we are, it can't even conceive of it. And it's tied to the point that you must speak as the oracles of God. You must minister as the ability which God giveth, not the ability which you don't have. And you must somehow have sustenance to do all this. You must live according to God in the Spirit. You must finally have the point of view of God. So here we're talking about, we just said that God will speak to you at the door of the tabernacle. And here he's talking about another place, the oracle, speaking as the oracle of God. somehow all this is tied to repentance. Somehow your ability to offer, to be a participant in the burnt offering, is tied directly to your ability to repent. The evidence of whether or not you've repented is what?
Speaking as you were.
Why? Yeah, why do you have some weird guy that always tells you and always challenges you and always makes you mad and always pushes your buttons? God designed it this way for one reason: to test your repentance. Every time that I come at you and when I speak as the oracle of God, you believe that. Every time I scream and yell at you, it tests only one thing. It tests only your repentance. And it tests only your repentance because from God's standpoint of view, it's that repentance which allows you to have fellowship with Him, to eat at the table with Him. Mm-hmm. That's all that He wants. Every time that someone speaks and exhorts you and even tries to put your eyes on yourself, I mean tries to make you put your eyes on yourself, it's simply testing your repentance. Untested repentance is meaningless. And repentance says that the world, the flesh, the devil, nor Oli can ever cause you to put your eyes on yourself. I can't be faked. But it's all a process, just as theirs was the process of going from Goshen to Sinai to the tabernacle to the setting up of the tabernacle, on and on and on. It was all a process to cause them to reach a point of repentance. Now, the place of the flesh that symbolizes repentance is the promise. But it's in the promise when the real battle starts. That's when the giants came. That's when the remnant, you know, that's when the biggies, all the fights with Amalek and all these other jokers and the pharaohs chasing and all that, was only to get you to the point where you could go to the real battle. Now, do you understand repentance a little better? Mm-hmm. Do you understand that you have to have total, it's the repentance, not of the world. The world can only say, I'm sorry. The world can only expect a penance connected to your repentance. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you will too. I mean, you'll expect someone to do a proper obeisance to you. You know how close Gary came to being dusted Sunday night? If you would have asked me to forgive you, I mean, if you would have, I got it turned around. The way you were going in the first part of the discussion, when you started talking, it was as though you expected me, that you wanted me to ask for your forgiveness. I mean, I thought that's where you were going.
You didn't want any.
I mean, it would have been a hydrogen bomb. It would have meant to me that you saw absolutely nothing of what I talked about. But that's the first, I mean,
what's a good thing you didn't notice?
No, but I mean, it's...
I mean, when you wouldn't have to say anything, I wouldn't have been there anyway.
Yeah, but it's like everybody... does that. I mean, we expect the proper response connected with someone else's saying they're sorry. Or, I mean, you, that's the evidence of what you believe about repentance and forgiveness. It's got to go down with the dung. Because you can never approach the altar with that mindset. You would have done all of this in vain. You can never approach the altar. And I know that there's not one of you that I haven't made mad constantly. I mean, it seems like I make you mad all the time. Now, there's things that I make mistakes at constantly. I might forget to call you, or I might do this or that. And that's, you know, that's just the act of being weird. You know, and I asked Barbara.
Peculiar.
Huh?
Peculiar. You are peculiar.
But if ever once you expected, you in your minds expected, you know, I'll ask you to forgive me. I can't get it out of my mouth here. I'll ask for your, I'll lay myself at your feet for 1,000 things. But never, never, ever for the way the words come out of my mouth.
Yeah.
Never, ever, ever for being rude to you. Never, ever, ever for not meeting your standards of the way you think that preachers should be. You understand? It's like that to you is the only evidence at this point or up to now of the oracle of God. And its purpose was, it was so weird so that you could, so that it tested your repentance. Now, but that's true in the same way among all of us. That's why it says the end of this process above all things must be fervent charity. I'm not going to do the many more of the burnt offering stuff tonight because I want you to think about thinking these things. But there are all kinds of really marvelous mysteries revealed in this burnt offering. And I pray that we get to a point where we can hear them. Because, you know, the thing that you have to lose self-consciousness about now is your teaching. Otherwise, you will, or your stuff. Otherwise, you're just as self-conscious as you were before. And so, any self-consciousness can't be tolerated. Now, don't judge, don't put your people through the same standards I put you through.
Fuck them. What are you talking about?
Make it big guy.
That's three.